21st.
21st day of September. Fall starts tomorrow, 2010. We need some fall weather. Well, Father, we are grateful for today. We are grateful that your presence is among us, and we invite you to just help yourself to us, to your spirit, and bring us to the face of the Father. Father, we are just full of joy when we contemplate our eternity that's already begun with you. And we just ask in the name of Jesus that your presence may manifest itself today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a couple of things up. This is this month's Reader's Digest. And there's just a story in here about an Austrian man whose name is, what is his name? He's got a nice name, Karl Rabeder. And he was raised in a very poor family, became very, very wealthy, and is now spending the rest of his life giving it all away. And he lives on $1,200 a month. And it's quite a story, but this paragraph about him really was touching me, and I just thought I'd read it to you. He said for 35 years everything was to get more money and make more money. And here's what he wrote. He describes his growing disaffection with big business and the consumer society. He says, they tell us to buy stuff for our well-being, but it doesn't make us happy, so we buy more. It still doesn't make us happy, and it makes us easy to rule. We are like sheep with a barking dog to the left of us, making us anxious about the global financial crisis and the fact that we could lose our jobs, and another barking dog on the right, warning us about the need for expensive insurance in case we fall ill. So we work for the future without ever being able to live for the day. I know this, says Rabeder, his voice rising to testimonial pitch, because for 25 years I lived this life growing richer and feeling worse. What a testimony, huh?
So true, though.
Yeah.
Oh, the kingdom of God, I tell you, is...
Nothing satisfies like the kingdom of God.
That really is. Mm-hmm.
Finally.
Right. Amen.
We're going to go over these verses in Galatians 1:11. We're going to pick it up where Paul says in verse 15 he was called from his mother's womb. And I wanted to read a couple of things from the Old Testament and from the devotional today, Of My Utmost for His Highest, which speaks to this whole concept. Let me read verse 15, which says, 1:15 of Galatians, but when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, he goes on to talk about his call. And then when you read that same verse out of the Message, it said, when I was still in my mother's womb, he chose and called me out of sheer generosity. Now he has intervened and revealed his son to me so that I might joyfully tell non-Jews about him. Well, today's Utmost for His Highest talks about, using the old, it's a Calvinistic term, but it's in the Bible. It's about election and predestination. We read about it in Ephesians, that God predestined things. And it's just a couple of things that Oswald Chambers writes that I really, really appreciated. He uses the text, and this is September 21st. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant. The first thing that happens after we've realized our election to God in Christ Jesus is the destruction of our prejudices and our parochial notions and our patriotisms. We are turned into service of God's own purpose. The whole human race was created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sin has switched the human race onto another track, but it has not altered God's purpose in the tiniest degree. And when we are born again, we are brought into the realization of God's great purpose for the human race. I am created for God. He made me. The realization of the election of God is the most joyful realization on earth. And we have to learn to rely on the tremendous creative purposes of God. There's a, I was reading these, I thought of several other texts. And let's just go back and look at them. One in Jeremiah, first chapter of Jeremiah. Because something I want us to see and to know that is maybe super simplistic. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm just going to read, say, in the verse 4 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That just is a, it's just a marvelous way of remembering that. In Isaiah 49, verse 1. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. And then he goes on to say he made me a select arrow. Then we read in Luke, in the first chapter of Luke. Remember what he says in Luke? When Jesus comes to the mother of John the Baptist, it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Now, I say all that not just to talk about John, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. I say that to talk about you. The same is true of you. It's not just prophets and apostles. It's not just these great leaders. It's everyone who is called by the Holy Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 1. I don't mean to belabor this, but I'm really asking the Lord to let us realize that before the beginning began, before you ever were, he knew you. And that is a marvelous thing to know. It can give us phenomenal peace. And Paul writes of it this way. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. You can go back and look at all of these and expand on it if you'd like. But he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. When Barb and I were praying this morning and reading that devotion, I remembered the first question of the shorter Heidelberg Catechism. And the catechism is, what is the chief end and purpose of man? The answer is to love God and enjoy him forever. What an answer. But that doesn't somehow make connection with us if we don't realize that you didn't just find God one day. God found you. He revealed himself to you. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians here. We're going to read some verses that precede this one. But it's so important for us to realize we're chosen. We are the chosen of God. Now, does that mean that there are those who are not chosen? That's too big for me to answer. But it is at least this much. I know that God loves man, every man that has ever been born, every woman that has ever been born, God loves. And sin came in and misdirected. But I believe it's the will of God that, like he says in Acts, that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means. I just know that there are people that openly reject God. I don't know what that means. Why do they do that? All I do know is how grateful I am. God knew me. I mean, you know, I was as screwed up as anybody. And he called me. But he didn't just call me when I became aware of that calling. He called me before the beginning began, like Paul says. before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. We were in Him. See, we say that and it's got a straight theology, but I have not got a clue as to what that means. Except that He loves us with such deep, deep eternal love. Yes?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that and thinking back on my childhood about all the things that didn't happen that I was so grateful didn't happen. The things that did. And you think about it and you realize that God did those things in your life.
Yeah.
So you were still a child and you were the only one that was amazing.
Yeah.
You did all those things that you were.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so marvelous to know that. Yes, but
well, I also think along those same lines, I read it in Ephesians 2 talking about the work that He had prepared for us to walk in. And in my mind, I keep saying, okay, I'm not under the grass, I'm on top of it. So I assume that He's still got these things for me to walk in. And I'm realizing now that there have been things that I have walked in that I have no real understanding of what He was doing when I was walking.
Yes, sir.
I think maybe that's for my benefit to not know, or I'm the big head or whatever, is that we have all touched other lives in ways we're not aware of. So that we have had works that He prepared for us to walk in that we have already walked in.
That's right.
And I keep thinking in terms of, well, someday I'm going to walk in something that will be worth something. And He says,
you already have.
I already have, but you didn't know about it because if I had told you, you'd have the big head.
Probably so.
Really,
I hear
true.
That.
I mean,
go ahead.
There's this also a scripture in Acts and where it says, Acts 13:48. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So it's like it's done beforehand. I love to think about stuff like this. And when you think about God being all-knowing, knowing the end from the beginning, being eternal, that's what eternal life is. If we all have eternal life, well, then He's known us forever. So when we show up in this time, space, whatever this is, dimension, that's God's choice, and He knows us when He plants us here. He's got it all mapped out, but we don't know what He's doing. We're not God. He's God. So that gives me such peace. To realize that all around the world there are men and women who have been appointed to eternal life, and when they hear the gospel message, no matter where they are, in some Taliban stronghold or some Muslim, whatever, when they hear that message, they're going to respond. Something in them is going to leap to life. And God has planned it that way. He has orchestrated everything in their lives up to that point, watching over them. I think of that scripture about Samuel, that nothing he said fell to the ground. Well, none of the words of God, those words that eternal life that's gone forth, it's there. That seed is in there waiting to respond to the Lord. So that's what missions is about. It's speaking life, bringing forth the life that's already in there, And that's what Mike and Kaylin do. They go out and people, the Holy Spirit has already prepared hearts. And so it becomes just almost like a dance instead of this hard, laborious work.
In that same first chapter of Jeremiah, later in it, he talks about that He is watching over His word to perform it.
Yeah.
If He can speak it and perform it, and we might not even be aware of it.
Yeah. And the funny thing is, sometimes we think we've got to have said it absolutely perfectly correct.
Yeah.
And we've got to be absolutely perfect and correct in our life, and God is thinking, no.
It's not about us.
No. It's amazing whom He will use to speak His word.
And what he'll do.
I can remember I have a book of Moody's sermons, D.L. Moody's sermons at home. And D.L. Moody had about a sixth or seventh grade education. He was a shoe salesman. He started preaching, and his English was worse than mine. His English was absolutely atrocious. And there were people who said, you can't be a preacher and talk that way. And he said, all I can do is what I feel God has asked me to do. Well, when they redid his sermons, you know, people wrote them down, they corrected the grammar, and they said they were just dead. But when he spoke them and when he preached them, they were alive. Because it came from that calling of God in him. It's just so important. Yes.
Well,
yeah.
Yeah.
No, he wasn't. Or look at Moses. Moses said, I can't even speak very well. He said, okay, I'll give you Aaron then. He'll do some talking for you. Thank you.
We love to focus on Romans 8:28, and I do too. I love that verse. But I love what follows it too, because it,
oh, yeah.
I mean, for we know, and this is for all of us that have been, like you, Buck, bemoaning, you know, maybe having regrets about, well, I should have done this, maybe if I'd have done this. Because when we get to be over 60, like a lot of us are, we start thinking that way.
Well, stop it.
Can't help it. It's part of being our age. And we know that all things work together for good to those who have loved God, who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. We don't have to justify ourselves. You know, He's going to
finish the verse.
And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So,
I mean, is that a...
Whoa, hello.
Talk about a slam dunk, you know. Yeah. He calls us, He justifies us, and He glorifies us.
And then it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's part of living in the kingdom, and that's where Paul is coming from when he goes out to preach to these Galatians, and that's why he's so angry that they were seduced into thinking they had to do something to add to this gospel. They had to fall under some kind of burden of law.
I was trying to think of one of the things we mentioned last week when we started Galatians, is that Paul does not give the Galatians opportunity to be victims. I mean, he brings it to them. He says, look, if anybody comes, even an angel from God comes and preaches a gospel different, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong stuff. Well, the point is that sinful man, sinful society, sinful government makes of us victims. It simply does.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Who can be against us?
You cannot be a victim of anything.
You cannot be a victim. And the much of what we see with problems, not only in our society, but around the world, are people are told they're victims. Here I read about this guy from Reader's Digest who was born in the poorest of poor families and started selling produce from his mother's vegetable garden at 13. Then he planted some flowers and started selling the flowers from his flower garden. You know, he never thought of himself, one, as poor, underprivileged, as without opportunity. But if somebody would come and tell you, well, bless your soul, given the circumstances that you've come from, there's not much hope for you. And in a sense, we have a society that is telling our young people this. And it just, it must break the heart of God. We have, we won't go there. Let's go back to the 11th verse now, Galatians 1, and read to that 15th verse that we've just been talking about. And again, all I want to do is say it, if I could say it 100 times, and I would get it, and all of us would get it, God knew you before you were aware you were ever a person.
This is true of the Galatians just as much as it's true of us. And
right.
Paul knows, because they've responded to the gospel, he has absolute confidence that they have the Holy Spirit. because you can't respond to the gospel without the Holy Spirit working in your life. So he knows that they've got all they need. So he's not going to treat them like victims. They have access to the kingdom of God.
Like the verse that you quoted, that those who were appointed for salvation, you never know. You never know who the Spirit may be working in. Now, that doesn't mean that another time a different group is appointed. You know, why is it that some people respond and some just don't? Well, you can't say that one's going to heaven and one's going to hell. All you can say is the time for that one was then, and maybe there's another time for this one over here at another place.
Don't even go there. Yeah, bottom line, it's God's business.
It's the business of God.
I mean, really.
I just am so excited about that. So let's read verse 11 forward. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Thank God. Because the gospel that they were having trouble with was according to man. What man does with the gospel is sinful. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through the grace of his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. What a phenomenal testimony this is. I was thinking, do you remember when Jesus is at Capernaum? We've talked about this so many times. And his disciples are with him, and he says to them, who do people say that I am? Remember this little incident, this little exchange? And I've been over it so many times in my mind, because it's the very revelation that he received of Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't that Paul gets that special one, and you and I got a third or fourth kind of a revelation. Jesus said, who do they say I am? And they think they're highest. Well, you might be John raised from the dead. You might be a prophet, or you might be this. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who speaks it. He says, well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock, the church will be built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock was not Peter. The rock was the revelation of who Jesus Christ is.
Received not from flesh and blood.
You see what Paul is saying here? Saying the same thing. When you receive something, if the Holy Spirit says something through us today that you receive, you didn't receive it through man. You got a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we sat back and said, you know, Barb, we were reading something else. I mean, wow. But do you know that's what happens? That's what you're talking about earlier, Buck. Is that we want to take credit for it. But all we're supposed to do is do the thing we're called to do, and God will work the revelation in the hearts of the people. That way we don't become centered around a bunch of hero worshipers. Well, who are you, a follower? Well, I'm of Paul. Remember 1 Corinthians? Well, I'm of Jesus. Well, I'm of this. Well, I'm of that. And Paul says, you guys are missing the whole thing. That's not the issue. The issue is you. Before the beginning began, God said the time's going to come when you're going to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it may be in a church meeting. It may be at the grocery market. It may be in your family. It may be, God only knows where, but it will be. And you may be grateful. I'm so grateful that Joe Blow said this to me, or, well, God uses people, that's wonderful. But it can also use donkeys, and never forget it. It's very important that we are grateful to the brother or sister who has been faithful to his or her calling. Thank you for being grateful. But our gratitude must not stop there. It may be initiated there, we're grateful for it, but then it goes to whom? God. God, you love me. This revelation is for me. There's nobody between you and I, Father, not a priest, not a rabbi, not a king, not a prophet, not an apostle, not a pastor, not a teacher. Nobody between us.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Preach it. But do you realize how important that is? So what? Can you understand why Paul is angry with righteous indignation that these Judaizers have come and interposed now between the revelation that they have already had, those Galatians? Interposed religion.
They began to pervert that revelation. It wasn't flesh and blood. You know, I'm thinking our tendency to give glory to other human beings is it's very human, but it's common to human beings. But it says here in Romans that we just read that he will justify us and he glorifies us. Well, that means that he gives us the capacity to handle the glory of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit and we speak out, and then put us on a pedestal or you on a pedestal when they hear the Lord from you, it's our responsibility to release that glory back to the Lord. That's the apostles ran into that. They were always wanting to worship the apostles, and they would tell them, no, give the glory to God. Give the glory to God. Jesus did that. No, glorify my Father who is in heaven. So it is, and if we're sticky, if we haven't gotten our identity initially from the Lord, where we're secure in who we are, where we're not trying to be something we're not, we will be sticky and we'll hang on to that glory. And that's what destroys a lot of ministries. They get put up, they start getting comfortable on a pedestal, you know? And
well, the fact that we're not aware of much of what God does through us.
It's a grace. It's a gift.
Yes.
It really is a gift.
Sure.
Right.
That's right.
That's right.
But the difference is very important. And Jesus said, you know, when they came up to his old good teacher, he said, don't even call me good. Nobody is good but God. Now that's the Son of God saying that in the form of the Son of Man. It's very important that we understand this so that when we receive praise, we are grateful. I'm grateful. But the moment is, I can remember, again, you mentioned my old friend Tommy Tyson. Tommy said one of the great blessings was, he said, people got healed after he prayed for them and after he was away somewhere where he couldn't get any credit for. And I understand what he was trying to communicate. Because it's amazing how we will gravitate toward those people whom God uses. That's not wrong. What's wrong is when it stops there. And pretty soon we've got a denomination, a new religion, a new theology, a new cutting-edge thing.
And a new idol.
And a new idol.
That's right. That's we're exactly idol builders. Right. Human, I mean, we
without God, we are natural idol makers.
And all of us, I mean, we all like to be told that we're doing a good job. You know, everybody, we get this, oh, boy, yay. And, but then you go, okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I know it wasn't me, it was you, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge, you know, that God, without the Lord, we would just, you know, our words would have no power or anything. They're just the empty words. So we really got to come to peace, some level of peace with that, but I don't think anybody's ever passed the temptation to kind of take it into themselves. And,
you know, the little booklet that she gave, you made a comment about somebody in that book of saying not to seek the miracles, but to seek his face. What was that?
seek his face more than his hands.
Seek his face more than his hands. Right. For instance, in Psalm 103, this is something I heard years ago that was so important to me. I think it's 103. Let me just check real quick if I'm wrong. That's probably good for me. Yeah, here it is. Psalm 103. And it's this verse. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And that was always the problem with the sons of Israel, is they got impressed with the miracles and never learned the ways. So they got out in the wilderness and they're saying, glory to God, the Red Sea parted and we got manna and all that stuff. But what happens next? They rebel against God. They want to go back to Egypt.
And murmur, murmur, murmur.
And, murmur. And there are people that are today caught up in the miraculous. Well, and we say, well, how can you be caught up in the miraculous? Well, I'll tell you how you can. When you seek his hand, what he does, more than his face. That's why that little song that has been on Judy's mind and mine these last 3 weeks now, I can't get it off my mind. I get up in the morning. Remember, we sang it last week. I learned the words. To see your lovely face ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Make it my humble plea that in my
secret heart
no other
love competes,
no other but I see only you. And there is such joy when I see God heal the sick or raise the dead or see, there's great joy there, but let it move from his hands to his face. You know, long after that miracle is over and done with, you're going to want to know the Lord. That doesn't dispense with miracles, but don't camp there. And there's a tendency for us to camp there. I camped around the shepherding movement because it had become such a blessing to me. And God was saying, don't camp there. That's not a very good place to camp. Some wonderful things have happened there. But, you know, don't pitch your tent. And there's a tendency for us to want to pitch our tent.
We long to be under the glory fountain.
That's right.
Yeah. The conference syndrome.
Yeah. Well, I know what he means.
I do. I mean, yeah, I know too.
Verse 18, Galatians 1. You remember when we read in the book of Acts after he was converted, he goes into the desert for 3 years after they lower him down on a basket over the wall, remember? I've often thought, what went on in those 3 years? You know, I would kind of like to have been a little mouse in the desert or a little Gila monster, you know. And, well, I'd rather be something. Yeah. I think another human being would be better.
I always wondered what went on in Paul's 14 years.
That's right. It's a very interesting thing because it was 14 years later that he goes up to Antioch. 17 years after his conversion before he starts his ministry.
Jesus.
17.
And out of all those 17 years, the church in Jerusalem and the disciples, the apostles, didn't get but 2 weeks with him. So the major amount of impact hasn't been done.
That's right. Yeah. That's exactly right. And then he says this. Then 3 years later, verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. That's the way it's supposed to work.
Mm-hmm. Even in my translation it says they glorified God in me. Which I like that one even better because they were glorifying God that was resident in Paul.
The Message takes that verse and says their response was to recognize and worship God because of me. Isn't that something? To be used of God Now, here's that word that you just talked about. 14 years after the first visit, Barnabas and I went up to Jerusalem and took Titus with us. I went to clarify with him what had been revealed to me. Now, wait a minute. There's a period of time here. He's out evangelizing. Then he finally comes back with Titus to find out if the revelation was what? There's some humility in those verses somewhere in there. And he said it was because of the revelation that I went up, of a revelation. I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain.
I think it's interesting that he brought two buddies with him. I mean, it's like, God, will you stand with me? You know, I think he was a little nervous about this. I don't know what precipitated it, but it says revelation. So the Holy Spirit was working in him, probably reminding him that he was a man and that he was not without fault, that he could make mistakes, that he didn't have perfect understanding, like he says in Corinthians.
I wonder if this was also, I'm assuming that during those either 3 or 14 years that he experienced that going up into the third heaven that he talks about later, that to be as humble as he is,
with those revelations.
With those revelations is something else.
Oh, yeah.
It really is.
Isn't it interesting that in verse 3 he says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, why does he talk about circumcision?
He's heading back to Jerusalem.
Not only that, but he's writing to whom? The Galatians. And the Galatians have been Judaized and been told that to become believers, they had to go back and become Jews again, but through circumcision. He says, look, when I went back up to see these big dudes in Jerusalem, Titus hadn't even been circumcised. We didn't think it was necessary. For 14 years. But the thing that I really like is his attitude, is his humility, because of the way he says it. Or reputation, for fear that I might be running or have run in vain.
It's interesting that Galatians is one of the first letters that he wrote, and later on he writes Corinthians, to the Corinthians, and that's where, you know, the chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 that we all love so much, but that's where he says, you know, prophecy fails. Knowledge, we just know in part. This might be part of that, what he was beginning to discover in this revelation that he wanted to submit to the brothers at Jerusalem. He was beginning to realize that he couldn't be out there alone without peers that he could share revelation with, because he could be deceived. That is such an important revelation for anyone that knows the Lord, to know that they could really be deceived. As much as we pray and the Lord, and we love the Lord, and we still can hear something that we're sure is from God, but later on find out, you know, maybe not.
You know, I've told you before, Barbara and I both faced that whole thing of the whole shepherding movement. And one of the things that has remained after that is this, when you bite into heresy, when you find that you are not just a little wrong, not just a little off pace, but 180 degrees wrong, something works in your heart. And that's what I read in the Apostle Paul. Look at it. He says, I've been doing this, but he's also touched with the cross of Jesus in his heart. That, you know, I could be wrong. They may have something they could say to me. I find that the most mature men and women that I've known in my life, that humility comes because they've been wrong and realize they can be deceived again. There's something about being able to say, you know, I can be deceived. Now, I'm not deceived about the revelation of Jesus Christ and being born again and belonging to Him, But there's so much theological stuff that's going around, I can be deceived. I can be drawn into things and find myself locked into something that, you know what, is this really God? So he's saying it here. I love the way the message reads that. He says, I placed before them exactly what I was preaching to the non-Jews. I did it in private with the leaders, those held in esteem by the church, so that our concern would not become controversial public issue, marred by ethnic tensions, exposing my years of works to denigration and endangering my present ministry. In other words, the reputation of Jesus was more important to him than the reputation of Paul.
Another factor in this.
Growing in grace.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think of the 14 years where he's growing in grace more and more.
You know, Betty, as you say that, one of the things that, I think there's a mistake I made, not just personal, but when I read Scripture, I don't allow people to grow up. Paul, in his epistles, is growing. He's growing from the First Thessalonians, probably, all the way through to Romans, his phenomenal book of, you know, great theology. I don't think he always had all that. Do you understand what I mean? We view these people in a stagnant kind of relationship. They're growing, just like you and I. And what might have been, is, gosh, I said that yesterday, but you know, I don't think that's right. And I think one of the senses that we ought to have within us is that teachableness.
Yes, right.
That we're growing. We don't have it all. We are going to, like Barbara, we know in part. We see a little.
Yes.
Another, and I agree with everything that's being said, but another factor in here is Paul has something against, really, the leadership in Jerusalem. You know, he really does, because they've gotten lost in Judaism. And you see later on in the chapter that he confronts Peter.
That's right.
So he, the revelation, we don't know what that revelation was, what God showed him, but we do know that he came with a humble heart, and he's open to hear the Holy Spirit, and he's not afraid to speak the truth in love when he feels that it's necessary. And that comes up later on in chapter 2, where he actually confronts Peter, who is like the, you know, he's like the eminent chief apostle there, he and James.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting studying humanity of these men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have the same human weaknesses as we all have. And Paul's probably, if he were to say what his weakness was, it would be he was very forceful, and when he believed something, he was going to, you know, make it happen. And with Peter, his weakness was more being a man pleaser, wanting not to make anybody upset with him for something minor, so he would compromise his principles in order to avoid a conflict. So you've got this clash of titans, so to speak, here. And it's very interesting because they handle it like men of God. You know, they really do. And the truth, the Holy Spirit wins in this situation.
And that Jerusalem church is kind of an interesting study on some of this, too, because you see Peter, who was actually, I think, from a spiritual standpoint, you could say was the leader.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, the head of the Jerusalem church was really the brother Jesus, James. And then later on, you see Paul coming back, and in Acts, he's talking about James is saying to them, now, my organization here has got this problem. We have thousands of Jews who are now Christians, but they're very zealous for the law.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem. They ended up, obviously, costing Paul, but they were talking about this problem that James couldn't control.
That's true.
Just kind of an interesting little.
It is, and
Jerusalem church.
That right, and James. I mean, and this is just my opinion, but because he was the brother of Jesus, it was a natural assumption that he would be the leader of the church. He was the heir apparent. But the other, the spiritual one, the one that really was by the Spirit, was Peter, like you said. And so you've got these human fallibilities showing up everywhere. And that's the story of the book of Acts. You see it over and over in there. And I love that the Holy Spirit encouraged Luke to tell the story just like it was, so that we can see, you know, the Holy Spirit oversees this chaos.
Amen.
And brings order out of it, ultimately.
Well, listen to this. Now, let's read these next three or four verses, beginning in verse 4 of Galatians 2. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Now, who is he writing this to? The Galatian church. And he's talking about his own experience of going to Jerusalem with the top dogs, you know. But we did not yield in subjecting to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me.
That's true for him.
God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. You got to hear this out of the message. I just love the way he says it. He says, while we were in conference, we were infiltrated by spies pretending to be Christians, who slipped in to find out just how free true Christians are. Their ulterior motive was to reduce us to their brand of servitude. We didn't give them the time of the day. We were determined to preserve the truth of the message for you. I love that. As for those who were considered important in the church, their reputation doesn't concern me. God isn't impressed with mere appearances, and neither am I. And of course, these leaders were able to add nothing to the message I've been preaching. It soon became evident that God had entrusted me with the same message to the non-Jews as Peter had been preaching to the Jews. Same message. But isn't it strange? The temptation for the Jews with the same message was to nonetheless become Jews. Isn't that strange? But these slaves, these people who couldn't read and write up in Galatia, hear the same message, and it's a whole new thing of freedom. Someone once said to me, and I don't know if it's true or false, I just, maybe you could respond. The most difficult people to come into liberty in Christ are church people, church members.
Those that have been raised in the church,
and
never really had an experience of knowing Jesus.
Or had an experience, but that experience has been sort of overwhelmed with the denominational ism or the theology of that group. And consequently, they really don't know anything else, and everything is viewed through the eyes of their theologies or through their church.
Trying to teach teachers.
Yeah. Trying to teach teachers is very, very difficult.
Oh, the denomination.
Yeah.
I never understood that.
Well,
I've had a lot of trouble in my life trying to understand. To me, it should have just been the Church of Jesus Christ. Forget about the denomination.
That's so difficult, though, isn't it? Because that means that I've got to...
Well, I never learned denominationalism. I mean, if anybody asked me what the Methodists stand for, and I belong to them, I wouldn't know to tell them all the things.
Well, that's what they stood for. That's what they stood for.
I mean, I really never understood that. I belong to the Presbyterians one time, trying to find out why they have all these differences, all this stuff. You know,
I'm
not through the stuff.
Mary?
I did a notorious church hopper. I was a Baptist, and then I was a Christian, and then I was a Presbyterian, and now I'm a Methodist. And my brother said, he's been Baptist all these years, and when he said to me, well, it's okay if you join the Methodist church, but he said, what about their doctrine? And I said, what doctrine?
I don't know.
I'm aware. of the word. And I know they all have it, but I belong to all those churches without inquiring as to their doctrine. I was there because of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, not because of doctrine.
Okay.
I don't know. I don't know.
Well, you know, the doctrine, there. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to talk about doctrine because we're just talking about predestination is doctrine. I mean, that's teaching. But it's not meant to separate us.
Mm-hmm.
It's meant to give us joy. But the moment I've got some sort of a test out here,
yeah.
I hear the 5 points. Now, if you'll grunt yes to all of these 5 things, we can be one. But if you can't, then you got to go over to this other group. And I think that what Paul is talking about is a kind of liberty and freedom that I think we're afraid of. Do you realize how free he was? These people were not circumcised. They were blood drinkers, man. I mean, you cannot imagine the pagan religions of that day, what those people did. And he didn't make them go back and become Jews again. He brought them out of their darkness into the light through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
When he trusted the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this the other day, just about the word, God is the moral center of the universe. I mean, his word, he holds all that in his hand. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says, he holds the world together by the word of his power. That means the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out everywhere. So, he's available to deal consequences to anybody's behavior, for good or for ill. We don't have to do that. He is able there, he's there to discipline however he sees fit anybody in the world who crosses his moral law. And people suffer under the consequences of their immoral choices every day of our life. We suffer. We all suffer from the consequences because God is a moral God. He takes responsibility for that. So the bottom line is, I don't want to bring politics into this, but as Christians, as kingdom people, we should, regarding the world, be like a libertarian and just say, you know, do whatever's on your heart and then leave the consequences to the Lord. Because we ourselves have learned that God is able to communicate his morality to us and what's going to bring us blessing and joy as opposed to what's going to destroy our lives and bring us death and destruction. So we choose life for that reason. We choose to do it his way. Well, if someone chooses to do it their way rather than God's way, you know, you feel bad for them, but laying a law on them is not going to change their heart. God's the only one who has access to their heart. So you just say, Lord, do what you need to, you know.
I was getting it, you know, in the Galatians it said that they were entrusted with the gospel and how the gospel worked effectively for Peter. And then I was remembering when Peter went to the house of Cornelius with all of these Gentiles and a Roman, remember? And the Holy Spirit falls on them as it did on them. And then he gets back with the Jews and trying to tell them what had happened with the Gentiles. He's almost apologizing for God. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us.
Fancy that.
And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but we shall be baptized, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?
Amen. And freedom, you know, we think of freedom here in the U.S. particularly as this awesome gift. Well, really, freedom is just we're free to make choices that lead to death or to life. But and it's the responsibility is with us. So with freedom comes this burden of responsibility for our own choices. And when we recognize that God is real and that he is sovereign and over all, and that he's the one who meets out it's built into the fabric of the universe like gravity. You know, it's just there. When we disobey a moral law, we will suffer consequences. And often we suffer consequences from other people's immoral choices. That still doesn't make us a victim, because God can work all things together for those who, you know, chooses, can cause all things to work together for good. For us, because we know Him and love Him and are called. But we still suffer during those times when the consequences of other people's immoral choices affect us. You see that daily in the people who are being shot, you know, innocent bystanders and so forth. But bottom line is, freedom reveals the hearts of human beings, and they begin to have legitimate power to choose what they will make, who they will side their life with, themselves or the Lord.
Verse 7, Galatians 2. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he had effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also in the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas this right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do.
I wish I could have been in that meeting, because you can almost, I can almost hear their, what they're thinking in a way, those leaders. You know, this firebrand, Paul, comes and shares his revelation with them, and they're thinking, and they have the Holy Spirit, those leaders do, and their spirits are responding to what Paul is saying, and they're recognizing the call on his life, and they're saying, you know, brothers, we better give it up right now. We have no control over this. We can't change him. Let's join him. Let's welcome him. He's out of our control. And that, you know, you think about, and this is going to be an analogy that has been working on me the last couple of days. I look at the whole Tea Party movement and how it's freaking the leadership out. And I think it's very much like what was going on. It's like every Christian revival that comes along, the leadership of the denomination,
they freak out.
They want to control it, or they call it of the devil, or they do. And you see that same kind of protecting their power attitude in... So many times over and over, it's repeated itself in history. This leadership at least had the presence of the Holy Spirit enough to recognize, we can't fight this. We better befriend it and work with it, because this is God. Gamaliel, remember what Gamaliel said. I'm not, when Christianity started, or Jesus started getting popular, or Christianity started growing, you know, we don't want to be fighting against God. So let's see what happens here. Yeah. So, this is wisdom. This is the same wisdom that Rahab had back in the Old Testament when she saw the Israelites and how they were blessed and overcoming the city. She said, you know, I'm going to be on their side. They're conquering my city. Why would I stand against them? They've got God on their side. If God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for Paul.
I think this, writing this letter to the Galatians, Paul is trying to tell them, I want you to understand that I have great respect for the leaders of the Jerusalem church. I love these brothers. They have a revelation of God. And I know Peter. And I want you to know that I honor him. However, verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision.
Bless his heart. The same problem that he had when he denied Jesus. And
I have seen this in the last 45 years in my own life. Not necessarily the party of the circumcision, but the party of the this. theology, or the party of this theology, or the party of this theology, or the party of this. And all it does is separate the people of God. You know, as it says here, it says, fearing the party of the circumcision. Well, I can remember fearing the party of the people who said you cannot have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. Well, I met a lot of people who had the Holy Spirit, obviously, who didn't speak in tongues. But it became a doctrine. Do you understand the point? The point was, so then people began to say, well, you're for or against tongues. Oh, you want to give me a break here. I remember Tommy used to say, you know, speaking in tongues is not a curse. It's supposed to be a blessing, but you've made it a curse by demanding it. Do you understand? Well, that's what we still do. The human heart still does that. I agree with Paul. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. You ought to hear me in the morning sometimes, man. They'd probably get a little flag and carry me away. Or a net.
You're right about that. I was in the meeting early in the charismatic movement, and my friend John, it was with him. I tell you, those men got around him after the meeting, and they were going to make him speak in tongues.
Yeah.
I sat there just,
you
know, my eyes got bigger and bigger. I thought,
I
cannot believe
what I'm seeing. Yeah. I remember Father McNutt, who was a Catholic priest. He said, finally one day, he said, they were all praying for me. He said, I just remembered some Latin, so I started speaking in Latin. And he said, I got him off my back, and he said, then I went home later and spoke in tongues. Yeah. I understand his point of view. But do you know how many little doctrines just in our lifetime, people have gathered around. Well, I'm telling you, if you're really anointed with the Holy Spirit, when you pray for somebody, they're going to fall out. Well, I
then there was sticking pennies on the wall.
Oh, did you hear that one? That was the one about a year ago.
Late one.
That they would know that
the wall.
They would take pennies and pray,
the
and
Holy
they would
Spirit
all stick
was
to
the
wall.
The wall.
I'm not kidding.
That came out of California. It meant that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, was in the room.
Oh, God.
I don't know.
Yep.
But it's just irrelevant.
The point is,
you know, it's just like children. I mean, you know,
the point has got to be this. Do you know how easily you and I can be deceived? You know, bless the Lord. If the Lord doesn't watch over us and tend us by His blessed Spirit and we stay face to face with Him, I'll tell you, you'll be led astray.
Well, even in this is the very first church. This verse 12 has our problem pretty clearly.
Oh, yeah.
It started out, and I've got a little underline that says, the beginning of the Nicolaitan heresy.
Yeah, the leadership.
Certain men from James. The beginning of the Nicolaitan heresy.
Mm.
Then down below it says, the party of the circumcision.
Yeah.
The beginning of denomination.
Then verse 13 said, well, now he's talking about Peter at Antioch, and he says, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now this is his good buddy Barnabas.
Of course, Barnabas has always been kind of accepting of everybody. He just kind
of... Yeah, he's the guy that...
Oh, good joke.
Oh, he's a good man.
I love these guys.
But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Yes.
I'm going to face this problem. I think this matter.
Really?
I was just talking to my wife to attend a future Orthodox church. And I'm wondering what she'll think of me if I join in with all the practice that they will do there.
Oh, there's several hours.
You will see people crossing themselves repeatedly, kissing icons, getting down on their knees, and I'm wondering, if I participate in that, what will she think? Or if I don't participate in that, what will they think?
What's the third question?
Well,
what will the Lord think?
That's right.
Well, only God knows. But maybe you should be there. Maybe you shouldn't be there.
Well,
I don't know. That's your decision. But I do know this, that the Lord is greater than either of those first two questions.
I've got an analogous situation that happened to me when we were in Russia.
Oh,
we
oh,
went yes. to, and in Russia, the Christians, the women all wear head coverings.
Right.
And we went with another couple, and separately, Britt and I both prayed about, because I was praying, Lord, should I wear a head covering in deference to them?
Yeah.
Or should, because it really didn't make any difference to me, and I can sense that, I don't know that it makes any difference to you whether you do or do not participate in the ritual. So I was praying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. So I felt, he said, to wear a head covering, which I said, okay. I put a head covering on. Britt, in her quiet time, was praying, and she had the same issue that she presented to the Lord, and the Lord told her not to wear a head covering. So we came, and we rightly represented, because we were both foreigners, we came into the church, and both we presented like the full picture of the grace of God. He loves those that wear head coverings. He loves those that don't wear head coverings. It's like a matter of, I don't want to say indifference to him, but it doesn't touch our heart, you know? So I would suggest that you two, you and Sherry, pray and see what the Lord would have you do. He may have you do two separate things, you know? You just don't know.
Yeah, we can't look to conformity as the answer. And the tendency is to conformity.
Or the other way, or not conform.
One of the things that got me coming, and I am so grateful to the charismatic movement. It saved my buns. I just am grateful to God what he's done through. But one of the things that began to happen was when worship would happen, and the worship director would begin to tell the people what they should do and how they should feel and how they should act. And they would say, oh, let's all do this. And something inside me said, no. You know, Buck is aware, and so is Judy, at the time, I just finally said, I'm out of here. I will not be manipulated. Because if a person was crying, well, then that was good. If they weren't crying, then it wasn't. They didn't. In other words, I don't care if they're sitting there with their head in their lap or they're on their feet. That's between them and God. But don't tell me which is right or wrong. You've got to obey God as he leads you. Yes?
Tom, when I was about 42 years old, I was in the Chicago office, and a friend of mine went overseas, and she asked me, her mother was Catholic, and she said, would you mind going out and taking Mom to church,
the mass?
And I said, no, I'd be delighted. Her mother was Catholic, and she actually was full-blood Italian. And so we went to church, and she knew that I was not Catholic. And she said, now, she said, you don't have to do all the ups and downs. And I think I just said. So maybe that's the answer.
Yeah.
She said it's not necessary for you to do that.
It's liberty, you know. If it's something that leads people astray, because what he talks about here is that the rest of the Jews joined in their hypocrisy. And then when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, I said,
yeah, the concern, I think what you're saying, Terry, is that you don't want to be overly concerned about what they think of you or what
Sherry thinks of
it. And really, to just focus on
those are
on
not
the
concerns.
Yeah.
The issue is, Lord, why do you want me to be here?
Right. Yeah.
You can't be concerned what Sherry does or doesn't do, or the people there do or don't. You just got to say, Lord, I want to obey you.
Whatever.
You know, and that's why I said, well, maybe the Lord say, don't go. Or maybe, I don't know. And he may say, go. You know?
Well, you know, Paul, we just have to read where Paul reacted to the Judaizers.
Yeah.
But by the same token, there's another place where I think it was what? Titus or Timothy, he had them circumcised, but it was for strategic reasons, not for for Judaizer reasons. He wasn't doing it that way. But the same act, it looked the same.
except they were doing it because they would be more effective to the
They would be accepted, and they say they're willing to do that.
The Lord really does look on the heart.
Exactly. Strategic reason is why I thought I'd invite her, because she talked about the revivals or the shepherding movement, or this, that, the other thing. I had felt hurt that what she's talking about. And so I mentioned the Theotokos. That's Greek for Mary, Mother of God.
Yes.
She has no idea what.
So it's for information and strategy in your relationship.
At least she would understand what that is.
I think that would be good.
I love what someone once said about Mary, because for some Catholics, not all by any means, she became almost a co-redemptrix with Jesus. And one guy said, well, I'll tell you, I think you ought to do then what Mary said. And he goes to John, where he goes, and she says, whatever he tells you, do.
Right.
Speaking of Jesus, I thought,
No,
that's Luke.
Yeah.
Oh.
Well, we'll all run into situations like that where we know that our reputation or whatever, where we've got a personal vested interest in looking a certain way, and the Lord may encourage us to do something other, and that's...
Well, let's just stop right there for today and pray. Lord, we pray for Carrie, and we pray for everybody else in the situations of life that each of us will come into. The relationships and people. And Father, we would ask that we would keep your face ever before us, and that we would, by your Spirit, do those things that are pleasing to you, and let the chips fall where they may. We don't have to defend. We don't have to protect you. Father, we just want to be faithful to you.
Yeah.
We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.